In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this last Sunday of the church year, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Thus far, the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Lord will come again. We just got done confessing that in the words of the Nicene Creed. But if we are wise, we will not merely pay lip service to this truth. We will not simply repeat that phrase of the Nicene Creed on autopilot without taking to heart what the words mean. Rather, we will plan our lives according to this truth and live them out in the anticipation of the glorious day which is soon to come. At that time, our parable begins. In other words, at the time of the Lord's coming again in glory for us. Scripture describes Scripture describes our Lord as a bridegroom and the church as his bride. In this morning's reading, our Lord again is depicted as the bridegroom, but this time each member of the, and I need to be clear about this, of the visible church is described as a virgin, as a potential bride. I say each member of the visible church because, as we are about to hear, not everyone who outwardly claims to believe in Christ actually has true saving faith. St. James speaks the word of warning. "You believe there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. All 10 of these virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. None of them just flat didn't know or didn't believe that there would be the coming of the groom or the occasion of his feast. None of them outright claimed to believe that the bridegroom's coming would never happen. None of them said that they didn't want to be married to the bridegroom. None of them were people that we would consider unbelievers. Each of them stands for someone who, from what we can see and what the rest of the world can see, appears to be a Christian. But understand this, what we see and what God sees are two different things. Christ has been made available to all of them, and they are us. Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins has been proclaimed to us. At one time or another, every confirmed member of this church has stood before the altar and claimed to believe the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the Bible is the revealed Word of God, and that the small catechism and Lutheran doctrine in general are correct explanations of what God has revealed to us in His Word. The ten virgins stand for the believers. They stand for us. But fully half of them are described by Jesus Christ Himself as foolish. They are described as foolish because they don't take oil along for their lamps. At this point, I almost have to explain how weddings occurred in Palestine at the time of Christ. The way it worked was this. The bridegroom prepared a banquet at the home where he and his wife were going to live. The longer the banquet lasted, the more prominent a position this man would have in the community. That is why when we read about our Lord's attendance at the wedding feast of Cana, there is such a panic when they run out of wine. Nothing would set a man up to be the laughingstock of the community for the rest of his life, like telling people to come to a six-day feast and then running out of wine on the fourth day. You can't do that. Anyhow, when everything was prepared, the bridegroom would go to get his bride, usually at the home of her parents, and escort her through the streets to his home. People would join the procession, and when they arrived at the groom's house, the celebrating would begin. When it was all over, the couple would then be understood to be married and would live together from then on as husband and wife. This procession usually occurred at night. The people involved used oil-burning lamps to see by. Obviously, they would need enough oil to keep their lamps burning for as long as the procession lasted. So returning to our parable, all ten of the virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming, but only five of them took it seriously enough to have adequate oil reserves on hand. Critical to understanding this parable is understanding that the oil depicts the saving grace of God. All ten of these virgins had enough oil to get their lamps going. Only five had a sufficient supply to keep them going. All of us, I trust, are baptized. God uses baptism to light the flame of faith in Christ Jesus within us. He gives us the gift of His saving grace, washes our sins away, makes us His children, right there in baptism. But when the Lord first commanded baptism, was that all that he said? No. His commandment, actually, was to make disciples. That's the only command word in there. And then he defines what it means to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have mandated to you. The oil that gets us going, the means of grace that first gives us the grace of God, is holy baptism. The next means of grace, which our Lord uses to keep that baptismal flame going, is his word, particularly the word of the gospel, the word that declares that our sins are forgiven us on account of the holy life and the innocent death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word itself points us then to yet a third means of grace, the gift of the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, given to us very personally in the sacrament of the altar. These are the oil sources, the grace sources, or to use the words a little more normal sounding to our Lutheran ears, these are the means of grace, the word, and baptism, and Holy Communion. And if you want to break it off separately from the word of holy absolution. That's where we get God's grace. That is the oil that keeps our lamps burning. More on that in a moment. One very revealing aspect of this parable is the plea of the five foolish virgins to the five wise ones. Give us some of your oil. The answer is no, and in keeping with the story nature of the parable, the reason given is that there may not be enough. But the point is that the grace of God is not transferable like that. You cannot give me your faith or your salvation. The fact that someone is baptized does nothing for their granddaughter who isn't. The fact that a man's wife heard the word of God in a sermon will do him no good if he himself was not at church and refuses to even hear the sermon secondhand from his wife. I might wish that I could kneel at this communion rail and take communion all day long in behalf of those who do not come nearly often enough, but my frequent communing will do no one but me any good. The grace of God is not transferable in that way. I cannot believe for someone else. Your faith won't save me or those that you love. Each one must believe for him or herself. Everyone who would be saved must have the flame of faith, fueled by the oil of God's grace, in their own heart. The only way to receive the grace of God is personally, through baptism and the hearing of the word, particularly the word of holy absolution and the reception of Holy Communion. People want to mathematize things. How wisely Luther refuted Zwingli at the Colloquy of Marburg when he said, keine Mathematik, no mathematics, don't do math on God. One of the mathematical foolishnesses that we might be involved in, and according to the parable, we don't want to be foolish. It would be foolish to try and calculate how much oil would be just barely enough. What if there was a miscalculation? Rather, the wise thing to do is to make sure you have more than enough. It would be most foolish to say, I have baptism. I do not need to go to church to hear God's word and receive Holy Communion. This is basically what the foolish virgin said. It would be most foolish to say, I pay good attention to the sermon. I do not desire the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or the other way, I am very careful to examine myself correctly before receiving Holy Communion so I can just sleep through the sermon. Wake up, y'all. The foolish way that it sometimes gets said by some of our separated fellow Christians. Little Johnny goes to Sunday school. He loves all that Jesus stuff. We can wait to worry about him being baptized until he's old enough to ask for it himself. Great supplies of oil. Great supplies of the saving grace of God. Wise are you if you get all you can out of all of them, rather than saying, I have this gift, therefore I don't need the other gift that the Lord wants to give me. Faith doesn't do that. The Word of God delivers the saving message of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What more precious oil can there be to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Therefore, attend to it. Come to church. Listen to the Bible. Come to Bible class. Teach your children the catechism. Read and study your Bibles at home. I promise you, it's not like you're in danger of getting too much. It's not like you can overdose on God's Word. You don't have to worry about that. Get all you can. Holy Communion delivers the sin-forgiving, crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ Himself to you. Again, what more precious oil can there be to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Luther wrote in the introduction to the Small Catechism, if anyone does not seek or desire the Lord's Supper, at the very least 4 times a year, it is to be feared that he is not a Christian. Luther said, at least 4 times a year. And to be clear, he said at least 4 times a year, or it is to be feared. He did not say, if you don't get it 4 times a year, you're not a Christian. It is a concern. But Luther's point was, at least. What a foolish and sad distortion of Luther's pious teaching it was that when, for a century, many Lutherans, even so-called confessional Lutherans, tweaked that to say, that means we should have communion four times a year at church. No, that's not what he said. Woe to any who ask such a foolish question. How little oil can I get and still have enough? How much wiser to receive this precious oil as often as it is offered? And how wise also to insist that it be offered often. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, grace that comes from the cross and gets to you in baptism and in Holy Communion and in the hearing of the Word. It is that grace that prepares you for the joyous day that the bridegroom comes and claims his church as his own forever. Someone once said, the man who does not live what he believes does not believe. It seems fairly obvious. If we received a notification, Al-Qaeda has planted a nuclear device in Burleson. It will go off at midnight. And then I go home, tuck my kids into bed at 10 o'clock, stay up till 11:30 myself, and then go to bed. Either I have a death wish for me and my whole family, or I don't believe it. You don't live like that if you believe that there is the danger. You get out of town. Half of the virgins who claimed to believe that the bridegroom was coming did not live like they actually needed to be ready for it. Their knowledge was not faith. They did not keep their oil reserves full. And at the critical moment of the bridegroom's call, they were unprepared. Their so-called faith was shown to be nothing but foolishness. What a terrible thing for our Lord to return for his bride, only to find that half, or a third, or even only 1%, had allowed their faith to burn out, choked off by the cares and concerns of this world. Sad, in their case. An eternal communion ceremony. And notice that they practice closed communion, so to speak. The door was shut, it says. The foolish virgins were closed out, and the door would not be opened again. And keep in mind that when this text was first heard in the church, they were already practicing closed communion. They'd have made that connection. But take heart, for you, our Lord's coming again will be joyful and a celebration. You are the closed in ones. You are those among whom the law has done its work, brought you to repentance. You are the ones who have heard the word of the gospel, the good news that the bridegroom was sacrificed on the cross to save his bride. You have received the holy faith, and you are here this very morning to restock your supply of oil. Behold, Christ did die on the cross for you. Behold, you are baptized. Behold, the saving word of the gospel has been proclaimed in your hearing. And behold, the body and blood of Christ will be given to you again momentarily. Blessed are you, for your oil reserves are being continually refilled. The grace of God is imparted to you. So on this day, this last day of the church year, let us look forward with longing expectation to the last day in the history of the world, and let us encourage those fellow believers whom we suspect of negligence to be diligent in their preparations as well. For in that day, you shall be filled not with terror, but with exceedingly great joy, as you are welcomed into the eternal wedding banquet of our Bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.